piece of time. Fantastic. Let me pray one more time. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, that while you are so holy and majestic, you listen to us and you hear us. Father, thank you that you are with us while we sing our praises to you, while we adore you with our hearts and with our words, Lord. And we ask that now as we listen to your word to us, we ask that you would teach us, that you would change us, that you would help us to think upon these things and respond to them, Lord. Please grant us soft hearts to hear what you have to say for us. And we ask that your name would be glorified in this place this evening. Amen.
Amen.
So again, I want to thank you so much for having me here. And I wanted to focus on the Lord's Prayer because when I was just going about my day and going about my work and speaking with Shannon there, I came to realize that I don't say the Lord's Prayer enough, if there's such a thing as enough. I don't say it every day. I don't say it perhaps even once a week. And I began to kind of convict myself, do I really know the Lord's Prayer? Yes, of course, everyone pretty much knows the Lord's Prayer. I mean, almost verbatim. We've been learning since we were young. But do we really know the Lord's Prayer? And so I began to kind of write this sermon for me, more than anyone, just to kind of grow myself in Jesus' words here, not to be too familiar with them. But for those of you who may not know much about the Lord's Prayer, let me give you some context. The Lord's Prayer is the most well-known prayer of all time. It is around 2,000 years old from the time of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning, he gives some context as to about how people around him are praying. He has the Pharisee who stands up in front of everyone and says, Lord, hear me, hear me, hear me. But really, he wants everyone else around him to hear him pray and look at how holy he is. And then he goes to the pagan who is trying to pray continually, continually, just more and more to try and grab some sort of hold on a distant, far-off God and bring him near. Jesus was speaking into a culture of mindless liturgy, of continuous repetition and doing things, ticking the boxes in order to try and earn heaven or have some sort of hold or confidence before God. And this is the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in light of that context. And boy, do we need that now. I think a lot of us may know the Lord's Prayer from even primary school, high school, and what I want to do this evening is to really break through that so that it doesn't just become something that as soon as we say, our minds turn off and our hearts turn off and we're just memorizing something that we've always known. And actually, I want to engage our hearts and engage our minds in this. How does that sound for us this evening? Yeah. Fantastic. So, what I want to do today is look through the Lord's Prayer line by line, and to think of it in three dynamics. Firstly, is looking upwards, then it's looking forwards, then it's looking inwards. So we begin our Lord's Prayer by looking upwards. Let's look at the first line of our Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Four words that mean to us everything in the world. This prayer by Jesus himself begins by us simply addressing God. Very basic, very simple. But what it's doing is that it's taking our eyes off our immediate circumstances, whatever that may be, whether fantastic or really difficult, and just raising up our view to a God who is over it all. Now Jesus is addressing the ancient Hebrew God, Yahweh. And the Jews around him, the disciples, as well as everyone else perhaps listening into this conversation that Jesus is having, knows that Jesus is speaking about this huge, immense God that they've always known about from tradition, from the Old Testament. And Jesus looks up and says, Our Father. Now, just to realize the immense scale of this amazing, incredible, huge God that Jesus is praying to and calling Father, let me just read to you two passages from the Old Testament of people who have been given a revelation of the majesty of God. The first one is from Isaiah 6. Let me just read to you these words from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What a huge picture of the God that Jesus is addressing. And then again, from Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel says this, Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads, that's the angels' heads, as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads were what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, a kind of precious gem. And high above, on the throne, was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. Here are two examples from the Old Testament that we see of people, the veil has been drawn back and they've seen an almighty God seated on his throne. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the King, the Lord, the Holy One, the Almighty, who is sovereign over all things, and Jesus calls him Father. And Jesus invites us to call this holy, mighty God our Father. And I just think this prayer begins in a wonderful way. And we shouldn't overlook it when we begin, Our Father in heaven. Let's pause for a moment and realize the depth of those words. That when we come to God in prayer, we are not praying to a distant God like that pagan trying to find some sort of grasp of this distant God with his many words crying out again and again and again. We have a Father God who loves us. A key point for this prayer, before we even dial down into the depths and the meaty parts of this prayer, is simply this. Let's not become over familiar with calling God Father. I studied religion and theology at Cardiff University, and as part of that was studying Islam. And in the religion of Islam, there are 99 names for God, and not one of them is Father. We, as Christians, must acknowledge the immense blessing that we have, that Jesus gives us to call our immense holy God our Father. What a wonderful privilege we have. But guess what? He's not just our Father, he is our Father in heaven. He is the one who is on the throne, who is over all things, and yet invites us in as his children. Just by praying, the first line Jesus tells us to pray is, Look upwards at this immense holy God. You're his child. He is your Father and he loves you. What a privilege we have this evening. The second thing is this, looking forwards. This is all now about our direction in prayer. We've been addressing this holy and amazing God as our Father, our close, deep friend. And now Jesus wants to align our hearts with God's and look ahead in the future in our prayers. Direction, looking forwards. Jesus says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if you're anyone like me, I used to think, in years and years of me memorizing this prayer off by heart, that it's almost like our Father in heaven is kind of addressing God, like tapping him on the shoulder and getting him to turn around, and then saying, hallowed be your name, almost being like, thanks for coming, you're wonderful, just, yeah, a bit of adoration before we get into the meaty request parts of the prayer. That is not the case at all. In fact, Jesus is being very bold in how he teaches us to pray because it goes straight to petition. It goes straight to asking a request from God. We look up to God and we say, Our Father in heaven, and then we ask God, Hallowed be your name. I looked up in the dictionary what the word hallowed means because it's quite a distant word for my vocabulary at least. And it says this, To be hallowed is to be greatly revered and honoured. So we go up to God first and foremost before we say anything about ourselves, anything about the circumstances that we are called to look above, and we say, Lord, in essence, may your name be revered as holy and majestic. Now I think that we can take this in kind of three ways. The first way is to say, Lord, may your name be revered as holy, majestic, as wonderful outside, in the world. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus calls us to pray for our leaders, to pray for the world. And I believe that as Christians, we are called to pray for God's glory and majesty to shine everywhere in the world. And the Old Testament says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus invites us into this wonderful mission that God has to make his glory known in the earth. What a privilege of our Father God to bring us into this mighty plan of saying, child, I want you to pray for my glory to overflow into this world around you. So I think we should pray for our leaders, especially in a difficult political situation. I think we should pray for our international mission, that God's glory would be known all around the world. Pray for political decisions, pray for our own decisions. But also, not only are we called to say, Lord, hallowed be your name in the world, but hallowed be your name, revered, honored, kept as holy be your name in my heart. It's inward looking as well. It's to recognize our need for God to be put first and highest above everything else. That when we pray, Jesus says to not begin by looking inward straight away at what I need and what I should have and what I should get, but by beginning by saying, Lord, you have a purpose. You have a plan that you will be glorified in my heart. And a helpful analogy that I've been using over the last few months is to think of my heart as a throne. There is always someone on the throne. Always someone on the throne. Is it yourself? Is it money? Is it career? Is it relationships? There is someone or something on the throne of our hearts. Is it Jesus this evening? Jesus says, hallowed be your name. It could be prayed like this. May your name be honored in the deepest part of my heart as my highest treasure before all others. Make your holy and glorious being to be treasured and honored and revered in me and by me today. I think the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer to pray every day, perhaps in the morning before we begin the day, to just get our priorities right, to align our hearts with God's, that we desire what he desires, we love what he loves and hate what he hates at the beginning of our day. Looking forwards. We've said looking upwards to our amazing, incredible God. Now let's look forwards at the beginning of each day with how our God can be glorified. But is all of this on God's part? No, we can't just wake up in the morning and say, Lord, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your amazing plan and purpose for myself and for the nations around me be fulfilled. And then just sit back and fold my arms and wait for God to do it. Or to pray this prayer in the morning and say, Lord, hallowed, Lord, please hallowed be your name today. May your kingdom come on the earth and in my heart. And then forget about it for the rest of the day, as I have done so many times. No. Just as much as this is a prayer to God, this is also a reminder to our own hearts of our responsibility in prayer, that we would fulfill what we've been asking God to do in us. And I think that this is kind of in two aspects. When we ask for God to be glorified and for his kingdom to come, his will, his presence, his desire for our lives and our hearts to come, it's in two ways. And I call it outward evangelism, and as odd as it may seem, inward evangelism. So let me explain outward evangelism. What we see here is a prayer, just to, as I said earlier, to align our hearts with Jesus for the nations, for the world around us. So it's us setting our hearts right in the morning and saying, Lord, in my day today, in the people that I meet, in the conversations that I have, in all the people that I encounter today, please help me to glorify your name. Please help me revere your name as holy before everyone, that they may see you through me. It's starting every day with the same intentions of God. And how wonderful that our God invites us into that. In essence, we can pray, Lord, hallowed be your name and may your kingdom come. Help me to bring people to know you and how they encounter me today. And then something quite odd that you may think, but it's very profound and very true from what Jesus is saying, is inward evangelism. That when we cry out to God, we say, Lord, hallowed be your name in me. How do we do this? Well, I think it begins with getting personal and close and alone with God in prayer and in Bible study. My life was changed when I decided to actually take my Bible seriously and decide to close the door, to pray to my Father who is unseen, and to just spend time unhurried in his presence, hearing his voice, meditating on what he has to say to me. Let me invite us all this evening to fall in love with God again. Amen. Through his word. Jesus begins this prayer by saying, hallowed be your name. David says in Psalm 119 in the Old Testament, he's praising God and he's crying out to him, and he says this to the Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And I just want to invite us this evening to pray with Jesus, Lord, hallowed be your name in me. That when doubts come into my heart that I've sinned again, I've failed you again, and yet even though I keep turning to Jesus, the doubts are there that I failed, that God could possibly use me. God, may your name be revered as holy, and may your kingdom come in my heart. Inward evangelism as much as it's outward evangelism, preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel, fueling us up for each day. And as part of that, as part of this submission under God and saying, Lord, my life and my today is not about me. I want to submit under you and say, may your name be revered as holy. As part of that, we get the next line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. When we recite the Lord's Prayer together, these words go so quickly that we don't really have time, I think, to meditate and think about what we're praying before we move quickly on to the next line. So I just want to instill these words, Lord, your will be done. At one point, towards the end of his ministry, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying just before he was executed, saying, Lord, if it is your will, if you were to save those people's souls and bring them home to you without me having to go to the cross, without me having to go through much suffering and pain, please let it happen. Take this cup of wrath and judgment from me. And after pouring out his heart and his life and soul to God, Jesus says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus teaches us to pray in this prayer, Lord, your will be done, at the beginning of each day. It could be prayed like this, Lord, grant that your plan, which is always good, always pure, always just, and always holy, would be done throughout the world and in my day. Jesus is inviting us to sit at the foot of the cross and look up to a God who's got us in the palm of his hands. To look up to a God who holds all things and say, Lord, I have plans for the future. I have an ambition. I have a drive. I want to achieve this and this and this. And I want to glorify you in those things. I want to live a life for you. But at the end of the day, don't give me what I want. Only give me what you want. Your will be done. You know, the beauty of such a line in this prayer is to know that because we have such a confidence in a God whose will is done, when we finish the day and when we go to sleep and everything is beginning to unwind and relax, we can look back over our day, whether it's been wonderful or horrible, and say, Lord, your will was done. your will was done. What a comfort to know this evening that whatever circumstances we are in, our Jesus calls us to look above at our Father in heaven who has a plan to be glorified and to allow his glory to manifest itself in our hearts, in our lives, and that all we've got to do is submit ourselves under him and allow him in his will to be done. Isn't it amazing to, and yet so difficult to, in our prayers say, Lord, not my will, that your will be done. That requires a huge amount of faith, a huge amount of trust in a God that we can't see, but that is our Father in heaven. This is a prayer of dependence more than anything else. And oh, how often have I forgotten that when I've recited the Lord's Prayer as part of a service in front of a large group of people. May your will be done. Great. Next part. No. Oh, Lord, on our knees, may your will be done, please, because I can't do this by myself. May your will be done. We can pray it this way. By the end of this day, Lord, whatever happens, I can be sure that in your sovereignty, your will was done today. Your plan succeeded, even if mine didn't. What an amazing prayer of submission under a wonderful, holy God who is our Father this evening. And that swiftly moves on to the next line, which is all still a part of this vision of looking forwards. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, looking upwards, then looking forwards, hallowed be your name, please. Please may your kingdom come, and Lord, grant that your will would be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting how Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, rather than give us this week our weekly bread or our monthly bread. Because this kind of tells me that this should be prayed every day in some form or another. This kind of prayer of humility and dependence upon our wonderful God. I love the Old Testament. I specialised in the Old Testament when I was working through my degree studies. And let me just bring to you some verses that may be familiar, may not be, but they're from the Proverbs. They're from a portion of the Proverbs in chapter 30 called the Sayings of Agur. It was a proverbial artist bringing all these different proverbs together. And this is what he says in Proverbs chapter 30. He's saying, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? I have everything I need. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is a prayer to say, Lord, we don't ask for riches, but for enough for today. When Jesus brought out the Israelites from Egypt, before he put them in the promised land, before he put them through a place of amazing abundance and wealth and rest, he gave them 40 years of relying on him each and every day, receiving their daily bread, manna from heaven. This is God drilling into his people dependence, that they would trust God only enough for that day, only enough for that day, and then that day, and then that day, to take baby steps. As we look up to a Father who loves us and who holds us in his arms, he says, Child, focus on today. In your anxiety, in your difficulties, with all these troubles around you, focus on today. I'll pull you through. It could be prayed like this. We don't ask for riches, but for enough to live. Please make us healthy in mind and body. Sustain us physically, spiritually, emotionally, so that we might accomplish what you've called us to do today. What a prayer of dependence, of laying down all of our ambitions, all of our desires and hopes for the future, and just saying, Lord, I want you to speak into this. I want to humble myself under your will and let your plan be done. If it's my will as well, then great. If you have other plans, then let that happen. Give me my day, my daily bread today. Just allow me to live another day. Grace upon grace upon grace for each and every step we take through life. What a wonderful Father we have. And then finally, Jesus has been looking upwards, teaching us how to pray. Then he looks forwards at our direction. And now Jesus is going to invite us to look inwards in our prayer. Let me read it again, what we've heard so far. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins, whatever translation you have, as we have forgiven our debtors. Again, me knowing the Lord's Prayer from a very young age skipped over this hugely, and I almost saw it like this. Forgive us our sins, like I've forgiven theirs, so you kind of owe me. I've forgiven their sins, so why can't you forgive mine? And I've almost read it that way and said, Lord, forgive us our sins, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And there is such a huge emphasis throughout the entire Bible on forgiveness. That is what our Jesus has come to do. That by dying on the cross, he takes upon himself all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of the wrath that we deserve for not loving him, for not trusting in him. All of that goes on to Jesus. And as he dies, our sin dies too. And as he raises from the grave, we can raise with him into new eternal life with him. That's the gospel. And Jesus calls us to trust in that message, to trust in him this evening if we haven't already. But you know what? As amazing as praying to God for forgiveness is, I would like to focus on actually the second part of this verse, which we may have overlooked just like me. Forgive us our sins, great, 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 as we have forgiven our debtors. That is huge. That is saying to God, Lord, as I have forgiven other people, please forgive me. What a huge responsibility and privilege that we are given in this verse, but we all fall short of that. Jesus is getting here now to the core of living out the gospel. Forgive us our sins is us receiving the gospel. As we have forgiven those who sin against us is us giving out the gospel. This daily prayer is an invitation for us to say, Lord, help me live out your forgiveness in my life today. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just take away lying, cheating or stealing or things that we might think are one kind of evil or sin. Jesus died for the worst of human sin. Jesus died for the worst of your sins, my sins, and of any sin that we can think of. And that's huge. And that's radical. That if we really believe in an incredible forgiveness that we see at the cross, that is absurd that God could possibly forgive that person for doing that person for doing that, this person. The forgiveness of Jesus is radical, is huge, and we not only receive it, but are called to give it to those who hurt us. This is a daily prayer where we say, Lord, you've given me life. You've broken my chains and let me go. Help me to do that with the people that hurt me today. This is a gospel of radical forgiveness. I've preached here before on the parable of the prodigal son, and actually in that parable the emphasis is very hugely on the older son, who sees all the celebrations that his father is giving for the young son who's come back, and he's like, Father, how could you possibly forgive that when I've been here this whole time? And his father helps the older son see grace. If we are Christians this evening, that we are not only called to receive the greatest, most incredible forgiveness from a heavenly Father, but to give it as well. What a challenge this evening. Jesus really does shoot his arrow straight to our hearts in this part of the prayer. Let me ask us this, that when we pray this prayer, perhaps tomorrow morning, for the week or for that day, how are we going to treat other people who hurt us in light of the fact that we've asked God for forgiveness that morning? How are we going to treat others in light of the forgiveness that we have received by our incredible, radical God? This line could be prayed like this. Let the reality of your good news, the power of immense, radical forgiveness, the same blood by which you have forgiven me, overflow out of me to love and care for those that hurt me. What an incredible prayer that we have here in the Lord's Prayer that is so often overlooked. So, Jesus begins by looking upwards above our circumstances, above the things that may hurt us and be difficult for us, to a loving, almighty Heavenly Father, and the reminder we are His child. Then He says, after looking upwards, we then look forwards and align our hearts with God's desires for that day, with God's plans for that day, putting our own desires last, allowing Him to sustain us daily, allowing Him to provide for us, and Him to get all the credit for that. And then Jesus turns our hearts inwards and says, now you pray for your own forgiveness and for God to help you live it each and every day. And so this same theme of looking inwards in prayer now turns to this last part. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This could be prayed like this. Lord, I don't want to sin. I'm sick of it. I'm done with sinning. I want to be holy. I want to be perfect. I want to have your heart, your mind, and to be pleasing to you and holy in how I act, to please you in how I live. Help me. It's a prayer that acknowledges a holy God and says, Lord, lead me away from temptation. But isn't this interesting? And I don't know if you guys have thought of it, but this really hit home for me when I was thinking about this for myself. Jesus doesn't say, lead us not into sin. He says, lead us not into temptation. Oftentimes, temptation comes before we commit that sin. Sin comes at the end of a number of poor decisions on the way, however quickly or however slowly that process may be. This prayer that Jesus invites us to pray to our Heavenly Father is one that is mindful of temptation. It's almost like this. Please keep me, Lord, away from things that could result in sin or have the possibility of causing me to sin. Now, that's not Jesus saying that we should hide away from the world and live in a Christian bubble where there's nothing that could possibly tempt us or cause us to sin, because we wouldn't get anything done. We wouldn't enjoy the amazing forgiveness that Jesus offers us, and that we wouldn't live under grace. But what Jesus is doing is causing our hearts, as we align them with God's vision for the world and for our lives and for our days, is to say, Lord, there are things around me that want to bring me down. There are things around me that don't want me to live, hallowed be your name. There are things around me that don't want me to live, may your kingdom come. And I want you to deal with that in me and help me work that out. I've spoken, as part of my job, with a few younger lads about sin and temptation and the different ones that they're dealing with. And I like to use the analogy of a path and a door. Now, it might seem a bit symbolic or esoteric, so please bear with me if you don't really understand, but I think it's helpful for me, and it might be for you as well. If God commands not to do something or to do something, and therefore going through that door is sin, is disobeying God, so let's say it like this, God says don't go through that door, and okay, I'm not going to go through the door. But that door is down the end of a path, and the only thing on that path is the door at the end. If Jesus then commands us not to go through the door, then why do we go down the path? Why do we go down the path? If we say, of course I'm not going to open the door. Of course I'm not going to open that door. And why are you halfway down it then? That's temptation. That is seeing how far we can push the limits before we sin. How far we can get away with before we don't commit the tick box act of, ooh, sin. This is a prayer to align our hearts with God, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, and to want what he wants. I've spoken with these lads that I've been mentoring. A few examples. One is lust for them. If you struggle with lust, it's to not look in the first place. It's to put your laptop away at night, I tell them, so that you aren't tempted to go that step. Another thing that one of them may be struggling is greed. Don't walk down the high street and allow yourself to be engulfed in the pleasures of this world that makes you want more and more and more. Be mindful and conscious in how you live. One of them struggles with gossip. If you don't want to gossip and speak, then bring it into that heart issue and don't allow yourself to think gossipy thoughts in the first place, so that they don't come out. Don't think of thoughts of revenge if you're not going to take revenge, because that's only going to harbour an attitude of that. That's what I've been telling these guys, and you certainly have your own battles, I have mine, and it's all about, in this prayer, aligning our hearts with God's and saying, Lord, I want to walk with you, I want to be holy, please keep me from circumstances and from conversations that aren't right and from things coming into my life and from me going out to look at other things that displeases you. It's being mindful of where we go and what we say and what we think and what we put before our faces. What the TV we watch. It could be prayed like this. Lord, I am passionate about leading a holy life. Help me. Help me to do this by being disciplined in what I watch, in what I read, in what I think, and in what I say. Help me to please you in how I place myself in circumstances today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, please. Lord, please may your kingdom come. Please may your will be done and not mine on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, enough to go on another day under your care. Forgive us our sins under the immense grace that you show me in Jesus, and help me to live that out to the people who hurt me. Lead us not into temptation in the first place, but deliver us from the evil one. To recognize that there is a struggle, there is a battle in our lives, and we need to be mindful of that every day. Isn't it interesting how Jesus' prayer goes from a mighty, wonderful, caring, loving Father, and we're like, wow, wow, wow. And then as the prayer progresses and we start to look a bit more inward, we get a bit more uncomfortable and we think, oh, now Jesus is challenging me in my own hearts and in my own attitudes and in my own habits and sins. And by the end of it, we are reminded that we need grace to go on. This is a prayer of utter dependence on a holy and merciful Father, after Jesus takes us on a massive journey through our own hearts, through our own days, to lay it all before him and allow his will to be done and his glory to come. So as I close, this prayer is inviting us to look upward to an amazing Father, forward to want what he wants, love what he loves and hate what he hates, and then inward to think about how we respond to these things and to ask God's help for that. So with that in mind, let me pray. Our Father, you are the God of the universe, and yet you love us so much and have made us to be your children in your love. Father, may your name be honored in the deepest parts of our hearts today as our highest treasure before all others. Make your holy and glorious name to be treasured and honored and revered today and everywhere in the world. May your kingdom come. God, come down and breathe life into dead souls today, souls that don't know you. be at work today, Lord, in expanding your kingdom into the lives of thousands, millions around the world, and with those that we meet this coming week, colleagues, friends, and family. Lord, may your will be done this week, and not our own. Cause your sovereign authority and wisdom to stand firm at all times and in every place on earth, regardless of political circumstances, family issues, and in the deepest parts of our hearts and souls, Lord, let your will be done. Grant that your plan, which is always good, always pure, always just, and always holy, would be done throughout the world. And in this coming week, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We don't ask for riches, but for enough to live. Lord, this week, please make us healthy in mind and body, and care for us and provide for us physically and emotionally, spiritually, in all the tasks that we've got in our lives. Sustain us, Lord, so that we might accomplish what you've called us to do this week. Lord, in light of your immense holiness, we ask, forgive us our sins. But Lord, also, in light of the incredible forgiveness that you lavish on us through the cross of Jesus, help us now to forgive those who sin against us. Let the reality of your gospel, the power of radical forgiveness, overflow out of us to those who hurt us. Lord, lead us away from temptation. We're passionate about leading holy lives. Please help us to do this by being disciplined this week in what we watch, in what we read and say and do. Help us to please you in every aspect of our lives, because you are our Father. For yours, Lord, is all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish our time together by singing our final hymn, number 416, Lord, teach us how to pray.